The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Luke, chapter 4. If you are comfortable standing, would you do so now to receive the Gospel with appreciation? Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'One does not live by bread alone.'" Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If then you will worship me, it will be all yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve only him.'" Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered him, "It is said, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. This is the word of the Lord. How many temptation stories do you suppose that there are in the Bible? One of the most important and urgent themes of the scripture is sin and the temptation to sin. So how many temptation stories do you think that there are? A dozen? 50? 100? 1,000? How many temptation stories do you think? Well, in fact, there are only two. And you've heard them both this morning. The first of them, the temptation of Adam and Eve in the garden. And the second, the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. Now, there are other people in the biblical story who are tempted, and you hear their stories. But these temptation stories, Adam and Eve and Jesus, become the archetypal stories. They become the ones to which all other temptations are related. All other biblical temptations and all other temptations in your life and mine. Because there are only two possible outcomes when we are tempted. Either we succumb to the temptation and we fall, or we prevail over it and remain faithful. All the other temptations in human history are commentaries on Adam and Eve in the garden and Jesus in the wilderness. The story of humanity, for as long as it has gone on, can be told from one of those two perspectives. It is a rich tale of rising and falling, temptation overcome by us and temptation overcoming us, and the temptation is always the same. It never varies. The temptations that we face are always to put ourselves first. Our own self-identified needs, our comforts, our perceptions, our prejudices, our values, to place ourselves first before God and before others. That is the temptation to which Adam and Eve fell, to place themselves before God. And that is the temptation which Jesus himself resisted. Temptation and dealing with the temptation to sin is one of the most important and urgent things we Christians need to grapple with. Unfortunately, most of the time, when we talk about temptation, we make it a trivial thing, and we don't see it in its fullness. When I was a teenager, one of the most popular and sought after comedians was a man named Flip Wilson. You remember him, some of you, and his character, Geraldine. Yeah, I can hear you remember. Geraldine always wore purple and high heels. And she was always getting into trouble, but it was never her fault. The devil made me do it, remember? That was her line. And no matter what it was, whether she was carousing out too late at night or eating too much or spending too much or dressing inappropriately, Geraldine always wanted to do right. But the devil just stepped in and took over. The devil forced her to do that which she wanted to avoid. You know, I found out last week that some of those Flip Wilson Geraldine routines are available on YouTube. You can still look at them and see them. See them. You wonder what I was doing when my knee was up on the couch last week and I was watching Geraldine. The devil made me do it. And those routines are still funny. And Flip Wilson was funny as Geraldine, and that comedy routine was just very enjoyable. But you know what? All that talk about the devil made me do it was just talk. Satan doesn't have that kind of power. There is no evil one who can get inside your body and your personality and wrest away from you control of your life. I like the way that Scott Peck says it. Scott Peck says that, you know, the most powerful force in the universe is good. And good emanates from God. And that is the most powerful thing that there is. And evil is opposite of good. So, if good is all powerful, evil has no power of its own. And then he says the most profound thing. He said, the only power that evil has is the power we give it. It has no power of its own. The only power it has is the power that we give it. We make temptation a trivial thing. We talk about the piece of pie that we ate when we were on a diet, or sleeping in the morning instead of making ourselves get up and go to the gym, or we talk about accepting the extra change that the cashier accidentally gave us. Temptation is much more important, much more profound than that. I like the story of the four high school boys who got bitten by a spring fever one day, and instead of going to school, they went riding around in their car, one of the boys' cars. But at lunchtime, they finally made it to school, and they encountered their teacher and explained that they hadn't gotten there before noon because they'd had a flat tire. And the teacher smiled at them, much to their relief, and said, "Well, boys, while you were out this morning, you missed a quiz. So take your seats and get out a pencil and a piece of paper, and I'll give you the questions." And so, why goodness, they were thoroughly relieved. They sat down, smiled at each other, got ready, and the teacher continued to smile as she waited, and they settled down. And then she said, "First question, fellas. Which tire was flat?" Those are fun stories. And they say something important about temptation and how we can deal with it. But temptation is far more profound and challenging matter. You know, succumbing to temptation in the garden changed the course of Adam and Eve's life, the rest of their life. And that life course change affected every human being who has descended from them, including you and me. Resisting temptation in the wilderness set the course of Jesus' life and ministry. And every person who has encountered Jesus since that time experiences God's hope and God's promise because of it. You see, it's not just a matter of behavior. Whether I do this or don't do that, whether I break my diet or keep my promise to my spouse and my kids, temptation, when we give into it or when we resist it, it affects our identity, who we are, and the very course of our lives. Succumbing to the temptation of putting myself first affects my identity and the course of my life. Ron Meredith tells a marvelous story about springtime on the farm where he lived with his family. He said it had been a long winter, and one spring night I was out just doing some of those things in the yard and around the house that need to be done, some of those little things when spring comes and winter's ended, and I was just puttering around, and then suddenly out of the night came the sound of wild geese flying and honking their hearts out. He said, I ran to the house and breathlessly announced the excitement I felt and called the family members who were home out into the yard. And we stood out there and we listened and we watched. And he said, what can compare to the sight and the sound of wild geese flying across the moon at night? And he said, it might have ended there, except as the geese flew off into the distance and their honking faded, my eyes fell from the sky down to the pond that was in back of the house. And the flock of tame mallard ducks that lived there on the pond, they had heard the wild call of the geese that they had once known. The honking that in the night sent little arrows of prompting deep into their wild yesterdays. And I saw as their wings fluttered a feeble response. They moved just a few yards across the pond. But the urge to fly, to take their place in the sky that God made them for, though it was sounding in their feathered breasts, they never raised from the water. The matter had been settled long ago. The corn of the barnyard was too tempting. Now their desire to fly only made them uncomfortable. Their beauty was intact, but something of their identity was lost. Temptation is always enjoyed, he said, at the price of losing the capacity to fly. It was the same temptation, you know, that Adam and Eve and Jesus faced. Adam and Eve were tempted to eat forbidden fruit because if they would take it, the serpent said, they would be like God. They would be wise masters of their own life and fate. And for Jesus, it was the same. If he would take the forbidden fruit and disobey God, if he would change the stones to bread, he would become the wise master of his own life and his own fate. Both times, the danger was not in eating the fruit or changing the stones to bread. The danger was in compromising their identity as sons and daughters of God who are called to a grand purpose and equipped for nothing less than service to God and to the world. For the corn of the barnyard, Adam and Eve were willing to give up their God-created purpose and live truncated and compromised lives. Jesus was not willing. No matter the hunger, he was not willing. Will Willimon was one of my teachers, and he told lots, great storyteller, told lots of stories. But his best story, I think, is a story he told about himself and his years growing up at home. He reflected on the times of his childhood and his teen years when he would leave the house to go somewhere. And one leaves the house, he said, you leave the house to go to school, you leave the house to go to a ball game, you leave the house to go meet friends or to go out on a part-time job or on a date, or dozens of reasons why you leave the house. And he said, I noticed what parents would say to their children, what my friends' parents would say to them as they left the house. Think about what you say to your kids or your parents said to you when you left the house to go somewhere. Some parents would say, remember to be home on time. Other parents might say, be careful. They might say, don't forget to call home. And some parents never failed to say, I love you. But Willimon said, my mother never said any of those things. When I went out the door, didn't matter where I was going or how old I was, she never said any of those. Instead, she would always say, Remember who you are. Remember who you are. And he said, that always touched something in me because I knew who I was. I was their son, loved and valued in my family, and I was a child of God, claimed by God in baptism and rooted in Jesus Christ and in the community of faith. I knew who I was. You see, that's the very thing that temptation tries to get hold of and compromise and make us forget. Remember who you are so that you won't forget how to fly. Remember who you are so that you won't find yourself trapped in some smelly old barnyard where the food and the fun are plentiful, but the excitement and the joy of life lived within God's purpose and God's call is out of reach to you. Remember who you are, for that is the antidote to temptation. That is what strengthened Jesus in the wilderness, and that is what failed Adam and Eve in the garden. Jesus remembered who he was, how he was valued, and who he was tied to. Adam and Eve forgot. And they were never able to fly or to dance after that, in fully in God's presence, because they lost their identity. Remember who you are, that you and I and we together will never forget how to fly. Amen.